January 29th, 1986. The preacher is Dr. Richard Schultz. The sermon text is Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The sermon theme is the Dominical Mandate.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I will read, first of all, the text which I had chosen, although I warn you that I have rewritten this sermon many times in my mind in view of the week's events. But still we turn to St. Paul writing to Titus. And this was chosen particularly for you, Richard and Ed, as you are about to be given your vicarage assignments, as you plan to enter the ministry. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised ages ago, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by command of our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, that you might amend what was defective and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And I think I intended to glorify the ministry this morning. As many of you know, I have had a very special interest in it. And yet I'm reminded that homiletically I'm supposed to preach the law, but I don't think I need to. I have heard the law again and again. You can't turn on the radio or a television without seeing again and again that great ball of fire. And the headlines in both the Post-Dispatch and the new renewed Globe, Space Shuttle Explodes, has reminded us all again and again of the mortality of humanity and its inability to understand the gospel unless it be preached to them. I've listened for the gospel, and about the best I've heard is that after all, sacrifice is needed if the United States of America is to remain foremost in space. Very little comfort in that. And then this afternoon, there will be a service of remembrance for a seminarian who was so anguished, and I don't know the circumstances, perhaps none of us do, so anguished, so pained, so hurting, that he felt required to take his own life. I spend every morning about 7 o'clock these days in Barnes Hospital with my wife, and I see there people submitting to all kinds of services by the medical profession, people coming in wheelchairs and crutches, marks on their faces, ready for radiology. I don't need to preach the law that much. What God has said about human beings certainly is evident before our eyes. That on the one hand we have pride and we try to think that we will live forever. And even as preachers at times we worry, will the chancel be big enough for us? Will we be wearing the proper vestments? Will the congregation make sure that the parsonage is adequate? And all of this God sweeps aside and he says, remember who you are. And it's a marvel then that anybody wants to get involved in this. I've had times myself when I said, why did I not become a plumber like my father-in-law? He made more money than I will ever make. And he could fix someone's plumbing. connect the faucet and fix the toilet and be done with it. He didn't have to get involved with the pains and hurts of mankind. He didn't have to worry about what was to happen after people no longer needed plumbing. And therefore, I find it intensely interesting, puzzling, Edward and Richard and the rest of you sitting there, you want to get involved in this. One time I had prepared my sermon, but on Saturday afternoon, Tom Gillen, who was one of my great adult confirmands, one of the best I'd ever seen, a fine young man, died and had a heart attack passing the church on the way to the doctor and drove into the narthex of the church. What do you say on Sunday morning when that happens? One time on Saturday night, I was called out to help scrape up from the pavement one of my fine young men who was riding a motorcycle and ran head-on into a bus. And you can imagine what happened to his body. By the time when you stand helpless in your own power in the pulpit, trying to preach a funeral sermon with five caskets before you, all one family. Indeed, if you open your eyes, the law is preached. We are mortal human beings, and left to ourselves, we have only human pride, which doesn't carry you very far. And yet, the Lord, in his mercy and in his wisdom, has called into being, first of all, the apostles. And Paul was under no illusions. He said, I don't know why God chose me to do this. I was doing fine. I was a university graduate. I had great honor. But on the Damascus Road, he said, Saul, you will become Paul, and you will be my slave. And that's what the ministry is about. But it does mean we must lay aside all pride. It doesn't really matter how big of a church you have. It doesn't really matter if you know which vestments to wear. It does matter that you know and are committed to and are assured of the message which God has given and through his Son, Jesus Christ, has said will be preached by his pastors. This is why St. Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete, that you might amend what was defective, what was lacking, what has to be. Ta lipon ta, if you want the Greek. That which has to be. The ministry is God's idea. It is not a social development. And I don't care whether you call yourselves professional or not. That really cuts no ice with me. What cuts ice with me is that you know not only Greek and Hebrew and how to exegete and all the latest learning theories or whatever, but you know who you are and what humanity is and the great and only promise that there is the hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised ages ago. The world doesn't know this. And again, you and I, even as seminarians and preachers, pastors, keep forgetting it. This is what it's all about. If you would remember back to the Roman world, what caused the church to grow? What was its message? They had all kinds of knowledge. The one thing they did not know was what happens when you die. And therefore, when they heard this good news again and were committed to it, commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to be pastors who would teach people, God's elect, to further their faith in this great message and their knowledge of the truth, the real truth, which is that death does not end all, that death is not a low green tent whose curtain never outward swings, but that we are immortal, and that there is a way to conquer this world and death, that Christ has risen and has promised surely that we shall rise again. Take that message from the church and you have only sociology. Take that message from the church and you have very little to say that wiser men than we cannot say better. But this is what caused the early Christians, the apostles and Titus and Timothy and all of the others, to run skipping throughout the world with one great message. Yes, we are sinful. We create our own hells on this earth very often. We're filled with pride, and yet we die, but we can live again. This is the message that I would hope the loved ones of those people who must have burned up horribly in a second in the spaceship, and of everyone else who dies or who lays aside the body of a loved one, must hear. And Ed and Richard, particularly, as you go out now from our sacred halls where we can't check your sermons anymore, be sure to say this: further the faith of God's elect in Jesus Christ as God's Son, who shed his blood on Calvary's cross and thereby bore the sins of mankind, but who beyond that also promised, "Because I live, ye shall live also." If we don't say it, who will? Amen.